Psalm. Psalm chapter number 29. Psalm chapter number 29, we would like to take a reading here from the entire psalm and focus on the first couple of verses for our text here this morning. Psalm chapter 29, verse number 1. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars, yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve, and discovereth the forest. And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth King forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Let's go to the Lord in word of prayer this morning. Lord, our gracious heavenly Father, we pray at this moment that you would still our minds and quiet our hearts. We pray at this moment that you would enable us to push away the thoughts and the cares of this flesh that do so easily beset us and run upon us at this time. That you would enable us, Father, to fight the attacks of Satan, even in these moments, to steal our thoughts away to other things. Well, Father, I pray that you would help us to look at the words that are put before us. They are your words. And I pray that they would make an impression upon our heart and upon our minds. Father, that we would understand that which is brought forth. Father, above all, we pray that you'd be glorified in what is said and done. That you would bless the reading of your word and the thinking thereof upon it. Father, we pray especially for the lost this morning that you'd save, that you'd work in our midst and be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Begin with a few questions this morning. Just throw it out there to you to begin our thoughts. First of all, what is worship? You say, we're not supposed to have to think. You're just supposed to talk and we're just supposed to listen. No, you need to be engaged. What is worship? When you hear that word, when you think about that word, when it comes to mind, when you consider going to worship services, when you consider daily and individual worship of the Lord, what is it to you and what does it mean? You think about worship. Where does it come from? Where does it, derive itself from or emanate from? What does worship sound like? What does worship look like? Most importantly, how important is worship to us today? As we're here on the earth separated from our God, how important is worship? So think on these things. What is worship to me? How important is worship in this life and my relationship with God? How important is it for me to engage in worship? How is worship conducted and carried out? With those thoughts in mind, I want to reread Psalm 29 once again that we might give it more thought. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve, discovereth the forest, and in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Many of the Psalms are, in fact, a sacrifice of praise intended as an act of worship unto the God of heaven. And as we examine this one, we find it, of course, to be one of those. As we think about what worship is, we see, especially in the first couple of verses, a great deal about what we ought to think, how we ought to approach, and how we should conduct worship in this life. And then beginning in verse 3, it seems as if David goes on to give us a specific sacrifice of his own given unto the Lord for the purpose of worship. We live in an age of worship teams. We live in an age of worship bands, even of worship leaders. That word gets thrown around a lot. It's a word we use ourselves to describe services on Sunday and even on Wednesday. We talk about assembling and gathering for worship. But as we examine that, as we think about the questions that we have already placed in our heart this morning, how much worship truly occurs? How much of what we give or what we do unto the Lord actually equates to worship as intended or as it should be? Worship doesn't just happen. And I think that's something we need to be reminded of. We have the idea that worship somehow just spontaneously combusts or that it just happens. But worship does not. There is no recipe. There is no step-by-step guide. There is no paint-by-the-numbers approach that will end in true worship being offered unto our God. There is none of that because, as we will find in a minute, worship is a spiritual act. The subject of worship tends to be overlooked by us. We tend, in fact, to be so busy with the things of life. We tend to be so overloaded with the things of heart and mind. We tend to be so overwhelmed with the emotions and the cares of life that worship is honestly the last thing on our mind most of the time. We don't give it any daily thought and a lot of times not any weekly thought. We often lose our connection with worship. Though we attend faithfully, though we even like to be in the presence of God, though we desire it, though we may know many doctrines and many truths, we lose our connection to what worship is. And in fact, in our current society today and how our lives have become, worship is more elusive than it has ever been. More elusive than it has ever been. Three things quickly, thinking about worship, what it is not. First of all, worship is not physical. Just a quick reminder of that. John 4:24, I'll read it to you. It says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. This means that the worship that we are called to in this psalm and many others like it in the Word of God is not a physical activity, and that must be remembered by us. It is not something we engage in physically. It is a spiritual act. It is not primarily through the body, but the body must be where the spirit is in order to engage in worship. So, of course, the body comes along. But the point being is, just like it is human nature to worship idols, human nature to look to statues, human nature to objectify things in order to worship them, so too our worship becomes physical. It becomes in the execution of a Sunday morning service. It becomes in the execution of a Wednesday night prayer meeting. It becomes in the activity rather in the spirituality. But it is a spiritual endeavor. Worship is not physical. There was a time when it was. When it was to the degree at least that there were physical components that were supposed to obviously teach spiritual things unto the children of Israel in the Old Testament. But their approach unto God was physical. They brought sacrifices. They brought offerings. They went through exercises and routines that were to shadow and picture Jesus Christ. But our worship is not so. There are some religions in the world today that still follow the physical mentality of worship. They still go through those exercises where they kneel at such a time and they make signs at such a time and they recite prayers at such a time and they do such and such things thinking that it is in the physical. But our worship is not physical, it is spiritual. And that means that it is not just going to happen because we go through the motions. Secondly, worship is not ceremonial. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 8 says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all. Bodily exercise of religion profiteth very little." He doesn't say nothing at all, but he says it profiteth very little. So understand that our worship is not ceremonial. In other words, it is not a ceremony that we attend just to mark it off the list. It's not like the feasts were for the Israelites of the Old Testament. There were three times a year that all the males of Israel had to come to Jerusalem. And there were the other feasts as well where they would gather. And it was ceremonial. It was feasting. And there was purpose. And there was beauty. And there was glory and all of that for God. But our worship is not ceremonial. We don't assemble just out of ceremony in order to make our presence known. And then thirdly, understand that worship is not automatic. Worship is not automatic, nor has it ever been. Meaning that there is not a step-by-step, paint-by-numbers recipe by which we can make a checklist and say, okay, we did this physically, we did this physically, we did this physically, therefore, worship must have happened. Therefore, worship must have taken place. It is not an automatic thing. There is very little, perhaps nothing, in our relationship with God on our end that is automatic. We must work at worship. We must purpose at worship. We must make sure that we are even going to the effort and trouble of preparing ourselves for it. If you want to turn over to Matthew chapter 15 and hold your place here, we're going to turn right back. It's not automatic. In other words, just because songs are sung, just because scriptures are read, just because amens are said, just because those things happen does not guarantee worship to happen automatically. But the bottom line is, we think it does. In the observance of my own heart, in the observance as a pastor to a church, and even to others that we know, that's what we think, or at least that's how we act. That worship happens when we do physically all of those things in the right way or at the right time. Matthew 15, Jesus Christ says, verse number 8, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Now, he says very plainly there in Matthew that they honor with the lips, they talk right, they look right, the things that they are doing pass the eye test. But he said their worship is vain. Why is their worship vain? Because their heart, the spiritual part of them, is not connected with God, and therefore the worship is vain and unacceptable to Him. Unfortunately, this is how most often we approach the subject of worship. That is, from the physical, the ceremonial, or the automatic. Figuring those things are how we worship God. This is approaching worship really as it's an event. An event that we attend. An event that happens to us or for us or is in some way about us. Is that really what worship is? Is that what worship is supposed to be? Is intended to be? The first two verses here in Psalm 29 shows us the error in this thinking. And they serve as a call to adoration. They serve as a call to adoration. We notice here, again, I'm going to read these first two verses again. And notice the word that sticks out to you. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord, the beauty of holiness. The word that truly sticks out here, the subject, of course, being worship. But the word that sticks out here is the word give. The word give. Worship, as it is reflected in these verses, shows us that it's not about the giver, but it's about the one to whom the gifts are given. It is not about what we receive, but instead it's about what we give. Now there is no doubt that God has designed the way that we worship. God has designed the way that we come together as His church, as His body, as His house, so that we might receive much from that endeavor. That we might have a great benefit and a great blessing by it. But understand that worship in its truest sense is about giving and not receiving. Worship is about what we give unto the Lord in that time. If we continue to allow worship to be physical, ceremonial, or automatic even, we're focusing on the wrong thing. I mean, honestly, what is our focus when we think about worship? When we think about assembling together as a church, what is our focus? Even separating out into our individual daily lives, what is our focus? Without our focus being upon God, there can be no worship. So the psalmist directs us to what worship is about, and of course that is giving. We understand, or let us understand, that worship that is true, that is sincere, that is God honoring, that is God glorifying, that kind of worship has to be done with us giving unto the Lord. That has to be the focus. To give of ourselves unto Him. That word used three times here. So true worship cannot occur without a giving. We are to give our praise, give our glory, give our honor, give of the strength of our spirit to exalt, to extol our Lord and our God, which is a perfect example here of what David has done, beginning in verse number 3. David worships God. He prepared a spiritual sacrifice within himself of praise, of honor, and of glory that all focused upon and that all centered upon God. And he, in this time, in this moment, worshiped God with that spiritual sacrifice. By giving unto the Lord that which was a part of him. That which was upon his heart. We are to bring a spiritual sacrifice of the blessings that God has bestowed upon us. Return them unto him. That's what worship is really about. We are to make the effort to bring a specific spiritual act for the purpose of worshiping His holy name, not for the purpose of making ourselves look good, not for the purpose of just participating in an activity, but for the purpose of honoring and glorifying the name of God, to lift Him up and to glorify Him. And when we come together on Sunday and Sunday night and Wednesday, we all collectively bring together those sacrifices of praise, those sacrifices of thanksgiving and honor and glory to God, we bring them all together as one and we offer them unto the Lord. But how many times do I come empty-handed? How many times do I come for the purpose that's been set aside of worship, but I come empty-handed unto the Lord? I come with nothing in my hand to offer, nothing in my hand to give. And by hand, I'm using that in an alliterative sense. I'm talking about spiritual. What spiritual thing have I brought to sacrifice? What spiritual thing has the Lord impressed upon me and given me and overwhelmed my heart with? What have I gained that I can sacrifice and praise unto the Lord? What are we giving to the Lord in worship? What have we given to the Lord this day that constitutes worship? What did you, in your thoughts this week before it ended, and this being the first day of the week set aside for the purpose of worship, what did you prepare? What did you nurture in your heart? What did you set aside? What did you think about? What did you meditate on? What did you prepare to bring? And then today in execution, bring with you unto the Lord. Worship the Lord. Bow before Him with devout homage and sacred awe. Sacrifice unto Him of the things in our heart. As we said of old, worship was cumbered with ceremonial. Men gathered around one dedicated building, but now our worship is spiritual. The architecture of the structure makes no difference. The garb of the attendees really doesn't have any bearing upon it, though we should look and dress our best, I think. Those things do not worship make. Those things are just the add-ons. Worship is a spiritual endeavor. The spiritual beauty of inward purity and outward holiness is far more precious in the eyes of the Lord than any of these other things. Don't come empty-handed to the Lord and expect worship to happen. And it seems as if most of the time we come to receive but not to give. We come to receive but not to give. Oh, that God would grant us grace ever to worship His holy name with holy motives in a holy manner, as prescribed in His Word, as becometh the saints of God, the children of God. So let us think this morning about worship reignited. We need desperately to reignite the passion, reignite the fire, reignite the zeal to truly worship God. If we have lost that, then we are floundering around. Most people would say, well, the purpose of preaching is for the salvation of souls. And that is one of the great things that occurs as the Word of God is preached, as Christ is lifted up. But honestly, if a person is never again saved in this assembly until Christ returns, the purpose thereof can still be served. Because our purpose is to worship and honor and glorify God in the assembly of the saints. That's our purpose. And He saves souls as He sees fit. So that means we can always be successful, even when we don't see that fruit that we would like. We need to be reignited concerning the subject of worship. It means we need to be engaged in the personal act of re-examining, re-engaging with the subject of worship, being resolved to give unto the Lord in worship what is due His name. I mean, as you read what David wrote in this psalm, how could we withhold from God? When you read about the God that thunders with His voice, who is upon many waters, who with the voice of the Lord, He divides the flames, the fire of our life, that He maketh the hinds to calf, that He gives life. The Lord that sitteth upon the flood, the Lord that gives strength to His people, that blesses His people with peace and strength. How in the world can we come empty-handed? Hasn't the Lord blessed you and given you anything? Hasn't He delivered to you blessings and honor and all of these things? Surely He has. Yet so often we come empty-handed. Our worship reignited. Principle for today, and we're going to dwell on this as long as the Lord would have us to. We want to examine some principles that may lead us to reignite our worship. And the one for today out of this psalm is adoration. As we've seen in our text, there is a call upon us as God's children. And literally, we are the ones that know God best, right? I mean, we are His children. Nobody knows you better than your spouse, obviously, but your children too. Of this world, we are the ones that know God best, or at least should know God best. We are called to adore God. Adoration is the paying of honor to God, to display reverence and a fervent, devoted love. And I would tell you this morning, without adoration, there can be no worship. Worship follows adoration. Interesting thing about the word adoration, you look it up, whether you're using Webster's 1828 or a more modern dictionary, you find that word is a noun. It's not an adjective or an adverb that describes an activity or something that we do, but instead it's describing a thing, in this case a spiritual thing that we possess, that we are to give of, sacrifice of. We are to possess. It is a tangible spiritual possession that we are to use in the worship of the Lord, in celebration of all that He is, in observance of all that He has done, in glorification of all that He will yet do in this world and in our lives. Let us adore our Heavenly Father. God is worthy to be celebrated, worthy to be observed, worthy to be glorified by and through deliberate acts of worship. And they have to be that. They have to be deliberate. They have to be, as we will focus on tonight, intentional. They are not automatic. It is not spontaneous. It does not just happen. But it must be done by us for the purpose of honoring and glorifying the Lord. Those acts, we understand, must be spiritual. And that's where the disconnect really resides. We can wrap our heads around physical activity very easily. When our bosses tell us, do step one, step two, step three, this is what I want you to do to complete the process, to get this ready to go, or to complete this job, we know what to do. We understand that. We like to see that in our lives because we can connect with it. But as we think about worship, it hits us the hardest because it's not a checklist, as we've said. It's not a recipe. It's not something we can just complete as a rote action. How many of you drove to church this morning? You know, many of you did. Not everybody was in the driver's seat. But how many of you remember every turn you made? How many of you remember every detail on the side of the road? You don't, because it's a rote action. Sometimes you can drive from A to B and completely forgot how you even got there. Don't even remember passing certain things or certain places because it is a rote action. Something that just occurs because you've trained your body and your mind to do it. That's what we want worship to be. We want worship to be something we can train our bodies to do. An activity which we can put on autopilot and that just gets done. That may be how the chores of the house should go, but not our worship. It can't be. If it was, it'd be easy. And if it was that way, it would mean absolutely nothing. Either to God or to us. Because it wouldn't cost us anything. True worship should cost you something. And let's just be clear, so that you understand, we're talking about physical or spiritual things. We're not talking about money. We're not talking about sacrificing possessions. We're not talking about selling things. We're talking about it costing you spiritually. It should make us sacrifice. It should make us intentionally give of ourselves to the Lord, for the Lord, and because of the Lord in every way. Focusing on Him and what we are going to give. How do we give in worship? Well, just thinking about how we worship in services on Sunday or Sunday night or Wednesday or special times, we give in song unto the Lord. And I know the eyes roll and you go, oh man, I don't like to sing. Don't talk about singing. But I tell you what, if you are ready to give a sacrifice of praise to God, you won't be able to stop from singing. It won't look like you're sitting at the dentist's office ready for a checkup because a songbook's open. And really, I almost stopped the morning beginning song service this morning because that's the thought that was on my mind. How can we be worshiping God and giving unto Him and look like we just ate a lemon? Prepare. Get ready and give unto the Lord. We need to adore our God and give unto Him because of what He has done for us. because he is altogether lovely, as the Song of Solomon tells us. This cannot happen when we are simply going through the vain exercise of religion, because when we are going through the vain exercise of religion, we are not connecting with God in any meaningful way. And that's where worship really is, connecting with God in a meaningful way. And that is something that we ought to do on a daily basis. Worship isn't just about corporately being together. It is in a special way, but daily, connecting with God, worshiping Him, and preparing of that which He gives us daily, reserving and sacrificing those things unto Him on the day of worship, on the Lord's day when we come together. We need to be moved this day by the God of salvation, by the God of mercy, the God whose voice is upon the waters. Be moved by the God that wanted you so much that He sacrificed His only begotten Son. We need to be reignited in our worship that we might focus on what is important. And I hope every time we're together you learn something, not because of me, but because the Word is so precious and it's so important. I hope that you grow closer to God because of the exercise, spiritual exercise of being washed over by His Word. I hope that you become more holy. I hope that you become more separated. I hope that you become closer and closer to God. But let us first give unto the Lord in prayer. Let us give unto the Lord in singing. Let us give unto the Lord even while the preaching is taking place, praising God for His Word, for the truth. There needs to be an adoring of God in our hearts more and more. Adoring God and the beauty of His holiness, as it's mentioned here verse number 2, worshiping God and the beauty of His holiness, adoring Him. I want to break that up into three things. This is what it means. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. Adoring God means that we have a spiritual, tangible possession among us that recognizes the value, recognizes the honor, recognizes the glory, recognizes who God is. And there must be, if we are going to worship God, again, primarily speaking about our weekly meeting together, but also daily, there has to be an adoring of God's presence. There really does. There has to be an adoring of God's presence. Exodus chapter 3 in verse number 4. Well, let's read verse number 3 here also. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. He said, here am I. And he said, draw nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. We need to adore the presence of God. There needs to be something within us that sees the value, the glory, the honor in the presence of God. And wherever that presence is, we should stand in awe of it. Moses came to a bush that burned yet was not consumed. And as he approached there, God told him, treat this place as holy ground. Why was that? Had some great act happened there in time past? Was there somebody important buried there? No, none of this. But it was holy ground because God was there. His presence. And he was to be adored by Moses. He wasn't speaking to or in the presence of a friend or of a leader or president or anything like that. He wasn't in the presence of somebody famous or infamous. But Moses was in the presence of God. And he was to adore the presence of God. His face shone the one time further on in the book of Exodus when he saw, remember when God put him in the cleft of the rock? His face shone. He adored. He adored. It was holy because God's presence was there. How often do we consider the presence of God? Do we consider it as we come to the house of God? Do we consider it daily as the Spirit of God dwells within us? that there is holy ground wherever our God is? Do we have a reverence and respect, an adoration, a love, a desire, a connection to the presence of God? We have a personal connection to God today. He is not just the creator of the ends of the earth to us. He is not just a quote, the man upstairs that people will often refer to him as. He is not just those things, but he is our Heavenly Father. He is the one that sacrificed his own son that we might be freed from sin and have eternal life. He is the one that provides for us, cares for us, and forgives us. He is the one that does all of that in spite of who we are, in spite of what we do, and in spite of how little we give him in return. Let us adore the presence of God. And the presence of God is here this morning. It's promised to us, we know. We should not lightly enter into the presence of God. We shouldn't do it with fear. Not in the sense of we're afraid He's going to strike us dead and send us to hell. We ought to do it with respect. We ought to do it with godly fear and reverence. We ought to do it with joy and excitement. God is there, and I get to take this spiritual gift unto Him today. I get to deliver it right to God. To sit in His presence and to, along with my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, offer up that which He means to me. To express that which He has given me. What a glorious thing. And we get to do that 3 times a week and sometimes more. But it becomes such an automatic action that we lose sight of that. So there must be an adoring of God's presence. Secondly, there must also be an adoring of God's house. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. There is a worship that we should involve ourselves in every single day. A personal worship whereby we connect with God through prayer, whereby we connect with God in meditation, both of which we'll talk about tonight, whereby we connect with God about the things of life and all of that, and in return, praise Him through those actions. But all of that should be building and leading up to our coming together on the first day of the week and offering together in the Lord's presence, but also in the Lord's house. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. This is the habitation of God. Now, just as worship is not physical, the habitation of God is also not physical. It's not in a building. It's not in a specific place. It's not in a specific patch of ground, but it is in every place where the Lord's church is gathered together. This is the Lord's house this morning because this is where the body of Christ is assembled. And wherever the body of Christ that He has placed here at West Milton assembles, that's where the Lord's house is in this place. He has chosen to put His name here, Deuteronomy tells us. Jeremiah 7, I think, speaks of the same thing. The Lord has chosen to put His name here. Let us have an adoration for that. There should be a sense of value and of honor and of glory and of praise in our heart and our spirit because of the house of God. And as we think about it, there should not be contempt for God's house in our heart. It should not be an inconvenience to, pay the extra gas money or to sacrifice the time at work or with friends or with recreation or with whatever it may be. It should not be something that we contempt, something that we, fight against, but you should adore, have an adoration for the house of God, because that's where God dwells, that's where God resides. That's where he receives his worship. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. That's where he receives that worship in the congregational sense, the corporate sense, where we're all together. Ephesians chapter 3, in verse number 21, unto him be glory. Who? Unto God, that is, unto him be glory in the church. By Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. If we contempt the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we contempt the house of God. If we contempt the house of God, whether it be because we're focused on things we don't like or things we don't want to do or things other than that, worship will be impossible for us. If we get hung up on all that, worship will be absolutely impossible. You cannot worship God and have those things in our hearts and lives. It's impossible. We need to make that right. We need to adore the place where God dwells. That's simply where He's placed His name. And then there should also be an adoring of God's grace. There should be an adoring of God's grace, seeing the value, the joy, the praise and the honor and the grace of God that He has extended to us. If we lose sight of grace, how can we worship God? If we lose sight of grace, we'll think it's something within us. We will. And if we think it's something within us, as we meet together, we will have accomplished nothing. Nothing but a vain exercise of religion. God forbid that in us. Let us adore God for wanting us, even though He didn't need us in any way. Our hearts should whelm with praise, glory, and honor unto God. It shouldn't be that hard for us to find something to sacrifice unto the Lord. It shouldn't be that hard for us to prepare and to make ready. And when we get too much into that, it's tonight. And so it shouldn't be that hard for us if we adore the grace of God, as well we should. Paul said in Galatians 1, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me. It's exactly what He's done to us today. Pleased God to reveal His Son in me. Let our hearts whelm with praise. Let us adore the Lord in worship. And then in conclusion, let us go to Psalm chapter 5 and verse number 7. You know, there's a lot of activity around us that is perhaps spiritual in nature, at least it is intended to be. There's a lot of activity around us that gets passed off as worship or some kind of religious exercise. There's also a lot of activity around us that is the opposite of that and is very sinful and dishonoring and not glorifying to God whatsoever. But notice here in Psalm chapter 5, and this is going to be where we begin tonight, in verse number 7, David says, but as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. He makes the glorious statement here, as for me. Though some people are going to see it as only physical, though some people are going to treat it as a ceremony and nothing more but pomp and circumstance, as some people are going to assume that it's just automatic and happens because I'm here, David says, let all of that be. I can't control that in other people. I can't do anything about that. But as for me, I'm going to worship the Lord. As for me, I'm going to sacrifice and present unto the Lord something of myself, that He might be praised, honored, and glorified in it. He says, I will come into thy presence. I will come into thy house. I will worship the Lord. David shows a great deal of desire in these statements. We need to reignite the fire within us to worship God, because we, like is so often the case, get so much into routine, so much into the physical training, the exercise, if you will, physically, of things, that we lose sight of that. It's not about any of those things. But instead, it's all about what we give unto the Lord. What have we given to the Lord today? Let's stand. Let's for the mic. Musicians to come.